John chapter 17 is where I would like for you to take your scriptures and turn with me this morning. In John 17, we are looking at the high priestly prayer of the Lord. We've been looking at it for a while, and I continue to be excited about it. Remember what I said when we come to John 17, we're walking on holy ground, that this is private between Jesus and his Father. Within 3 or 4 hours, he will be arrested, and the difficulties and the pain that he will experience will begin. In less than 12 hours, they will be driving the nails into his hands and his feet. And so before he does that, he stops and he thinks about us. It's been called the high priestly prayer because it's a great example of how Jesus prays. We are told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus ever lives. He lives to pray for you. And these would be some of the typical requests that he would make. And today we will look at what I would call the third of the requests. He has prayed that the Father would glorify himself through Christ. And then secondly, he prayed that the Father would keep those who are his. And last Sunday, if you would want to check that out on the web or hear the tape, those who are in Christ, who have genuinely trusted in him, are secure forever. It is the keeping power of God. And we said that the Father always answers the prayers of his Son Jesus. And so when the Lord Jesus asks to keep those who are his, we know that he will. Request number 3 is that we might be holy, that the Father might sanctify us. John 17, I'm going to start with verse 14 and read down through 19. He says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify," or make holy, "make them holy through your truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to look into your word this morning, and we lift up our hearts and our hands in love and adoration towards you, and we plead for your Holy Spirit's power and presence. As with Spurgeon, we would say, we believe in the Holy Spirit and his ministry. We know that nothing will be accomplished today that is not done in your power. And so let that be the case as we yield and trust to you this morning. I pray that each one in their respective places would be talking with you even now, that they would be pleading for a blessing, pleading for some conviction, pleading for some truth, pleading, Lord, for what you have to give to them. We thank you for these things, and we pray that when we walk out this morning, that we would be able to say that we have met with God. We thank you for it in advance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I were married on December 22nd, 1990, that was almost bad, wasn't it? I've told you this before. One of the reasons I really fell in love with my wife is because I called her by the wrong name, and she was very kind to me, and I knew I would need a very patient person. It's still true. Anyways, when we were married, my father walked around with a camera, and he had this camera going, and he was getting from people advice for the new couple. You know, we needed some advice, and so he filmed all of these pieces of advice from one another, and the advice that I remember most came from him. And he quoted to me from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where that if we would seek the Lord in his righteousness, then all of these things would be added to us. And he just prayed upon us, or wished upon us, a blessing. And I want to read a couple marriage blessings for you and then show you how they relate to what we're talking about. Here's a wonderful blessing that someone gave at a wedding. It said, wishing you a house full of sunshine, hearts full of cheer, love that grows deeper and deeper each year. That's from an old Welsh blessing. An old English blessing starts like this. May your joys be as bright as the morning, your years of happiness as numerous as the stars in heaven, and your troubles be but shadows that fade in the sunlight of love. And one more. This one I think you might have heard. May the road rise to meet your feet. May the wind be always at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face. The rain falls soft upon the field. May the light of friendship guide your paths together. May the laughter of children grace your halls of your home. And may the joy of living for one another bring a smile to your lips each day. And when eternity beckons at the end of life, heaped high with love, may the good Lord embrace you with the arms that have nurtured you the whole length of your joy-filled days, and may God be gracious to you both. What's the point of reading those for this morning? It's simply this. A marriage is more than the I do's. It's more than just agreeing to live together in holy matrimony. It is a life begun together where two people are to enjoy one another. Jesus has just prayed in his prayer that the Lord would keep us, that we would be his. And the result is, for the rest of our lives, what we need to do is have a relationship with God that is wonderful. And when Christ thinks of the kind of relationship that he wants you to have with his Father, that he wants you to have with himself, that he wants you to have with the Holy Spirit, the only way you can have that kind of joyful relationship with him is if you become holy. There is no opportunity, there is no privilege of knowing God in the life of a person who does not become more holy. And so his greatest prayer, other than for the joy of the Father keeping them, is, Father, I not only want you to keep them in the family, I want you to begin the process of changing them from glory to glory into the image of me, as he would say, to make them more and more holy. I would just simply ask you this question. Why does Christ matter so much? Why does he care so much? Why does it matter to him about holiness? He knows, as I've said, when they drive the nails, and when he is gone, when he goes back up to heaven, that it is going to be a struggle for those who have been left behind. What did he say here in the text, verse 14 and 15? I'm going to leave them behind. And as they are left behind, they're going to be in danger of attacks from the evil one. They're going to be in danger from attacks from the world. In fact, the world hates them. I love them. The world hates them, and my passion for them is that you would protect them. And so he prays that they would be sanctified, that they would be kept. And what he knows is what I want you to know this morning. I think it is so important. One person said it like this. Sin is worse than Satan. Sin is worse than Satan. There's only one of those guys. There's only one devil out there, and he's not omnipresent. He's only in one place at one time. And I happen to believe that he goes for the big fish, and so I think all of us today are probably pretty safe, that we don't face a tremendous opposition from the devil. He does have his demonic forces. But there is something that is much worse that I face every day, and it is my own sinful heart and the sinfulness that I experience as I walk through the world. Remember, if you walk into a room and there are three enemies there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and you have a gun with only one bullet, which one would you shoot to be victorious? Don't shoot the devil. Don't shoot the world. Shoot the flesh. Because it is the flesh that becomes the open door that allows all of those things to come into my life. It's important to him because it's going to be a struggle. It's important to him because of the great hazards we're going to face. Believers have a new identity. Believers have a new purpose. They have a new purity. And they have a new life. But this, for me, number three, is the real reason, or the reason that I think why it is so important for Jesus to talk about holiness. Because there's going to be a tendency to think that it doesn't matter how you live as long as you know Christ. And Jesus' great prayer for his saints after they are kept is that the Father would begin to make them holy. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second as we begin to unpack the request and understand it. Jesus' passion for you is what? His passion for you is that you would be holy. He desires that. He longs for your holiness. We'll look in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says, He gave Himself for you for one purpose. Not just so you can get to glory. We'll look at that later in the text. But so that you could be holy. And the Greek word there, without spot, is the words without a spillos. And you can imagine exactly what it meant. They'd be drinking your tea or your coffee, and you get this spill, and he says, I want to present to myself a bride, a beautiful girl, who is adorned in this holiness with no spills and no spots anywhere. And so he gave himself for that purpose. And because he wants it, then we ought to want it too. Let's look down now at the text, verses 17, 18, and 19, and allow it to begin to play itself out. He says in 17, Father, this is who he's talking to, sanctify, that means to make holy, to make separate, to make pure, make distinct, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes, notice this, I make holy, I sanctify, I set apart, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. That is going to be huge in our understanding of these verses before we finish today what Jesus is doing. Why does the Son pray to the Father for holiness? Well, number one, he prays for it because this is what God commanded. I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The command itself is enough. And if we closed our scriptures and went home, we would say, God has commanded for me to be holy, and so therefore what I need to do is be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Here's what he said in another place. Speak to the congregation of Israel and say unto them, Moses points his bony finger, you shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy. Now, I just want to stop and ask you, what does it mean to be holy? If we're going to use the term and describe it and say that it's commanded, it's something that I ought to do. To be holy, the idea of holiness means to be separate. It means to be distinct. It means to be consecrated. Since he's talking about them being in the world, what does that mean? Well, you're going to run with these people. You're going to live this life. You're going to work in these occupations or minister in these places. But I want you to be different. There has to be something different between a believer and a non-believer, or you are not holy. I'm not talking about being odd. I'm not talking about using the hyper-spiritual language, or not talking about dressing differently so that everyone can identify you from a long distance walking down the street. There ought to be different priorities. There ought to be different goals. There ought to be different stories, different jokes. There ought to be different kinds of things that we use our money for, our time for, we invest our lives in, because God has called us to be holy. Number one, God commanded it. Number two, this may shock you, you will not see God if you are not holy. You will not see God if you are not holy. You see how important that is? Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See, it becomes one of those tests. I want to know, am I genuinely a believer? Has God worked in my heart? Did I mean it when I prayed that prayer? I mean, we all go through those questions, don't we? Well, I'm going to take some inventory in my life. Do I see any signs of God Almighty working in my heart to change me? If God Almighty, if the Lord is working to make me more like Him, then I can say, yeah, I'm not doing very good, but I sense the presence of God. Jesus said the exact same thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the implications of that are these. The pure in heart will see him and no one else. And I think that has a double meaning. Even in the here and the now, those who are pure in heart will see the hand of God, his sovereignty in their lives. They will see him working. They will recognize his presence. And it is only those who have been pure, made pure in heart, who will see him even in reality. Third reason I think why he prays, and this is pretty obvious, is that sanctification is a work of God. You can't be holy without God's grace. Here's what happens to us. We think we get saved and we say, okay, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And so we just trust in God to save us. And then we get back up and we think, okay, for the rest of my Christian life, it's all about me and how hard I work and how many chapters I read and how hard I pray and how many of those bad jokes I don't tell or don't think about, all of that stuff. And the reality is Jesus prays here because you can't. Sanctify yourself. Just as I couldn't climb my way to heaven, I can't build a tower to get there, neither can I sanctify and make myself holy. And so what it causes me to do is to fall down before the throne and say, Father, I desire holiness. And the more I desire it, the more frustrated I get, because I know myself and I know my sinfulness. And I say with Paul, what does he say? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Where can I find the holiness that I need? And he says, well, it even comes from Christ. If God doesn't make you holy, if God doesn't work in your life, you're in big trouble. Here's what Paul does, or Paul says that God does in Romans chapter 1. It says, because when they knew God, they were not thankful, they didn't glorify him as God. Then it goes through and says, therefore God gave them up. You just let them go. You know, like that horse that's trying to run, or that dog, or that, you know, pet. Just let it go to see where it goes. And it runs over and it does what it wants to do. And God says, you know what, if you're going to walk away from me, and you're not going to trust in me, you're not going to be thankful, I'm going to let you go to your own ends. And we find that he gives us up in verse 24, he gives us up in verse 26, and he gives us up in verse 28. And at the end of my life, if that has been my experience, then I am becoming, I have become who I am. And that makes me pray one thing. God, don't leave me to myself. I'm so afraid of myself. Please don't let me just fall into sin. So I learn that I need Christ to change me. Go with me, if you don't mind, to Hebrews chapter 10. Because we're going to learn in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that even in the death of Christ, he was purchasing your holiness. Not just your eternal redemption and glory, your mansion beyond the skies. He was purchasing your holiness. Here's what it says, Hebrews 10, 9 and 10. I'm going to start with verse 6. It says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The Son, Jesus, came to do God's will. Verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sins you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. A long verse there to follow this. By that will, what will would that be? Jesus came to do the Father's will. By the good pleasure of the Father, by that will, we have been sanctified. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see how important that verse is in understanding our truth? Jesus didn't just redeem you and buy your ticket to heaven. He purchased on the cross when he died your holiness, that you could be changed. And if I don't want to take advantage of my entrance into heaven because of the precious blood of Christ which was given for me, do I want to take advantage of his blood which was shed so that I could be holy? I want to be holy because he is holy. Last reason I think Jesus is saying here that I'm going to mention why he wants us to be holy is because it will bring you the greatest joy. Go back to John 17. I'll make a few comments about this. He looks at those poor, old, pitiful disciples. He knows that they're going to have some real big challenges. They're going to essentially fall away. They're all going to be scattered. Peter's going to kind of come back and wander in slowly, and then he's going to deny Christ, deny that he owns them, deny that he has any relationship with him. John's going to finally filter his way back in around the crucifixion, and then they're going to go off and they're going to go fishing and have all of these difficulties. And Jesus is thinking, isn't that going to be fun? It's not going to be any fun for them at all. It's going to be lousy. Some of the worst days of their lives would have been the time after Jesus rose from the dead, when they were completely confused and misunderstanding. And so Peter's sitting there thinking, I don't know what to do. I guess I'll go fishing again. What's he doing? He's going back. He's abandoning the ministry. He's going back to where he was. And Jesus is thinking, that's not where the joy is. You know where the joy is? The joy is in your holiness. Just think about it. Are you more happy when you do sin or when you don't? You know, you think about a particular temptation, whether it be a candy bar or something even worse, and you think, oh, that candy bar is going to bring me so much pleasure. And then after the pleasure, there's the regret, and there's the exercise, and there's everything that goes along with it. Every single sin that you ever yield to brings you more sorrow than the joy it brought you before. Guaranteed. Every sin brings you more sorrow than whatever joy you could have possibly enjoyed in the midst of that situation. And so Jesus just looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, I want to save you some problems. I want to give you a better life. I want you to be holy. And so that's why he prays. Now, in asking that question, I'm going to ask you a related question, therefore. Why does he pray to the Father? Well, he prays to the Father because holiness is something, as we've said, that God does. But all three members of the Trinity are working together to make you holy. All three of them. I'm going to go just to a couple of verses. Philippians chapter 2. You will recognize some of these. We know that the Father is working. Here's what he says in Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me define that for you. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. And I always like to illustrate it the same way. If you took me and one of the strongest muscle men in the world, I would say, who has more muscles? And you would be tempted to say he does. And I would say, no, we have exactly the same number, right? We all have the same amount of muscles. But he has worked out his, and his are obvious. In the same way, two people who both have salvation, one has worked it out, and it's obvious to everyone, and another one might not have. And so Paul is saying, get on your exercise clothes, your weightlifting clothes, and let your salvation be obvious to all, and here's the reason why. Because it is God who works in you, both to desire, to will, and to do his good pleasure. And so I wake up in the morning and I think, do I have a desire to love God? Is that passion there? I say, thank you, Lord, for giving me a desire to love you. If I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, I don't have a desire for you and I wish that I did, what do? I pray that he would give me a desire for those things which are best for me. So Paul tells us in the text, anytime you ever desire something good, it's because God placed that desire in your heart. The Father works for your sanctification. Listen to these verses. It says in 1 Thessalonians, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father works for that end. The Holy Spirit works for that end. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and see this again here. Galatians chapter 3 is where Paul finally gets to the argument in the text. He's been saying a number of things, establishing his authority. In chapter 3, here's where he begins to really point fingers. Verse 2, this only I want to know from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we say, well, of course, I received the Spirit of God by faith. Well, if that's the case, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Let that question float through your mind, just as it had flowed and worked in their hearts. Are you seeking to be made perfect in the flesh? Now, what does that mean? That means, as we've already said, am I trying to be perfect by going to church on Sunday? I think you ought to go to church on Sunday, of course, but am I trying to be made perfect by that? Am I trying to be made perfect by going out and witnessing? Am I trying to be made perfect by all of these things that I do? Or am I trusting in the Holy Spirit to make me perfect? You see, the Christian life is a walk of faith. In the same way that I got saved through the Spirit working in my heart, it is the same way that I become holy by the Spirit working. The Father works. The Spirit works. And the one that I am most interested in, even Jesus works for your holiness. Ephesians 5. Please go there. In Ephesians 5, we are told that marriage is the greatest illustration in the world of our relationship with Christ, and here's the way I would say it. The Father wasn't walking around thinking, I wonder what I could use to illustrate the relationship between Christ and His church. Oh yeah, I made this marriage thing a long time ago, I'll use that. No, it was the opposite. He was back before time, and when He was in the creation week, He was thinking, okay, here's Adam. And Adam is going to be a picture of the relationship between Christ and this church. Here's Eve, this beautiful bride that He brings to her husband. She's going to be a picture of the church and Christ's relationship to that church. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, here's what He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now notice again, He gave Himself for the church for her sanctification. Not just salvation, but her ultimate sanctification, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself as a glorious church, not having any spillos, any spot, or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought husbands to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. Now notice this phrase. But nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It's not about the individual here. Yes, you are saved individually, of course. But Christ has a special and a nurturing love for His church. And together, He gave Himself to make us all that we could be. And so when He prays to the Father, He prays that the Father would allow Him to begin to make you holy. Christian, are you holy? I didn't say, are you perfect? I didn't say, are you better than yesterday? I just want to know if I want you to know if the passion and the desire of your heart is to be holy. That's what Jesus wants from you. That's what we want from you too. Well, He prays to the Father. It's a work of the Father, it's a work of the Son, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And what He does it through is through the truth. And I'm going to reserve that for next week, if you won't mind, how He sanctifies us through the truth, because I think that's so huge. I want to just see the result, because here's the payoff. The payoff comes in verse 19. Let's read 18 and 19 together, and these will be our concluding thoughts for this morning. He says in John 17:18, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify, I make myself holy, that they may be sanctified by the truth. What is the payback for becoming holy? Well, Jesus is standing here. Jesus says, I have sanctified myself. Doesn't mean that there was some sin or sins that He had to confess and forsake. But he has dedicated himself, separated himself to the ministry, to the use of God. He has come to do the Father's will. He says, I have made myself holy for what purpose? Did you catch it in the verses? For them. And so the same thing is true when he tells us to make ourselves holy. You see why it's so important? It's for others. Parents are to make themselves holy for their children. Churches and believers are to make themselves holy for others. Pastors and teachers and missionaries, whatever we are, whoever we are to make ourselves holy for the next generation of people. There is a lot riding at stake with us becoming holy. And it all flows out of this one verse. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let's pray together. Father, we all need to come and just have a grand confession time. Of course we're not as holy as we should be. We're so much like Paul, we struggle. Some of us don't even struggle enough. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that the stakes are very, very high. That if we refuse to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart for ministry, for your service, for purity, that the impact is far greater than our own lives. Not only do we lose our joy, and our hearts filled with guilt. And if we have no holiness, we could even come to believe perhaps we have never even trusted Christ. But even as believers, when we fail to make ourselves holy, it impacts negatively those around us. I pray that you would do what Paul said, that you would work in our hearts for that desire that we could be holy. Father, I pray with Jesus, if this is his prayer request for his people, shouldn't it be our own prayer requests? Father, sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. Bless us now as we take some time and we close this morning. We thank you for these things. We thank you that Christ has redeemed us, that we might be holy before him in love. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In just a moment, we're going to take our hymn.